This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Keeping in step with what we feel the Holy Spirit led us into as we prayed and trusted God for a word for this morning, I thought of maybe just reminding us of where we're at, what are we busy with as a church family. We've been speaking a lot into Ephesians over the past few weeks and months. And without going in too much detail, for those of you that missed some parts of the sermons, please go back, go have a look at what was said. We can't go into everything again this morning, but just for some perspective, as we prayed as an intercession team and as a leadership, we kind of felt as if God is leading us into the walking part. You remember those three postures, the sitting in heavenly places, the walking with God, and then the standing part that you find at the end of Ephesians 6. And we felt God was saying, let's start moving, and we all felt something is not right. And we kind of had the sense that God is saying, something is going to trip us and cause us to stumble and cause us to fall. And we got this image almost as someone that wants to run, but their shoelaces are not tied. And we started praying into that, and that's how we got to the past 3 weeks, more or less, of dealing with something very specific that will trip us up. And this morning we experienced some guidance of the Holy Spirit to share some last thoughts about that, and then also giving God the opportunity to help us tie our shoelaces as a church family. So I kind of, as we just prayed now, I kind of saw this race. Donkey Louis, he's doing that as I'm speaking now. So he's tying his shoelaces.
Lord have mercy.
I just saw this image of this race and these lanes, people that's supposed to run in a certain lane, and I could just see people tripping all over the place. And we get offended with each other. You know, when we sometimes worship like this morning, you get so excited and then someone plays the wrong chord and you feel, ah. That didn't happen this morning. I'm just using it as an example. Or the sound suddenly goes too loud, or it goes too soft, or just sing that verse again, and then the band goes on, and we can keep on going. The coffee was too cold, and too strong, and too this, and there wasn't tea, and you know. And I just see how the enemy gets us as a family tripping over each other so easily, because there's certain things we don't really grasp, but we also don't speak into that. And this morning, we want to kind of practically speak into how do we, as a church family, walk and follow Jesus together and be unoffendable. Because temptations will come, but that doesn't mean that we need to sin. The potential for offense will come, but that doesn't mean that we need to get offended. Are you with me? So we all get to respond to what happens around us. And I want you to know that no one is taking you by the hand and sinning on your behalf. Okay? That's something you do on your own. That's why we can repent, because it was me. It wasn't someone else. So this morning, let's be honest and real with ourselves. And I want you to quickly, before I give over to Belen, we shared the sermon series. It's such a privilege we decided to do this morning together. So Belen will be sharing a part, and I will be sharing a part. I'll be handing over to her now. And it's also so spiritually significant, but I want you to think quickly with regards to a relationship that you currently are in that's really hard.
Sorry, excuse me, my wife's shoulder when you said relationship you are in.
Yeah. So maybe it's still you, Megan. You won't know. But we'll deal with that this morning, okay? So I want you to think, for those of you that couldn't hear, Johannes was so excited to say a relationship that you are in, so he squeezed Megan's shoulder, and then as I said, that's really hard, he was like, okay, no, wait, not you. So I want you to think quickly about the relationship that you are either currently in or that's very recent that really got to you in a negative way. And I want you to think, what did I do? Not what did I do in terms of to cause the offense or to cause the hardship, but how did I respond? Many times people can come with a perfect idea of what to do with conflict, what to do with offense, what to do with sin. But if you don't really believe that I get this wrong, truth sometimes just doesn't hit. So I want you to think, how do I make this practical in my life? As we share, it's going to be a very practical time. So think of a very real life example. Okay, let's go.
All right, so I'm going to be very, very, very quick because we're going to have to get to the lacquer part at the end. So, just to recap, our main text verse verses for the last 3 weeks were Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a very beautiful tactic of the enemy to create this unity amongst us. And we call it offense. And last week I told you guys it took me half a sermon to just get the word offense out because we have certain definitions attached to this word. The moment that you hear offense, you go like, no, I don't get offended. But we do. And there's no shame in it. It's part of being human. The question is this, how do we deal with it? Now, Henny will help us and guide us through the how do we deal with it. I would like to just take a moment and trust the Lord to create in us a different perspective. Because you see, as I spend time with the Lord on this topic, I was thinking that it is easy to become offended when my focus is on here, what happens in the natural. If I think that I will have some of the reward that my hope is in Christ, obviously, for a reward and an inheritance. But if I am under the impression that I will have at least some of that reward here and now, I will feel entitled to it. Where is my perspective? If I feel that because I'm a Christian, my life should look a certain way, I'm going to expect that, right? And this is where I blame prosperity teachers. The prosperity gospel, it kind of created in us, in our minds, this idea that it should be well with us here on earth while we are here, at least to a certain degree. And then you have those who name it and claim it, and if that is the truth, we should all be driving Ferraris or Jags or whatever your favorite car is. I have a problem because I need a really big car to fit all my kids in. But if that is the truth, if that is the gospel, if the gospel says that I should have at least some of my reward here on earth, then I can expect it from my brothers and my sisters in church, and I can expect it from my leaders. It's interesting. Someone during the week asked the question, what can we expect from our leaders? So now we know that God institutes our governance. He appoints our leaders. He anoints our leaders, even if they are bad leaders, or let's just rather not use the word bad, let's say harsh or unfair leaders. They are still his leaders, and he will take them out of position at his time. Until he does that, I need to learn certain things under this leader, even if it is just to focus on God first and foremost. Right? So what can I expect from my leaders? I want to take you to Galatians 2, verse 20. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Question. If I died with Christ, This is what the verse says. If I died with Christ, remember I've been baptized. I've said that I identify with Christ's death up to the point where I see that I no longer live. And the only life that I now live here in the natural is in him and through him. And the aim is to allow him to transform me. And remember the word transform, it doesn't mean to change, because change can, it can go forward and backwards. It can change for the better and it can change for the worse. But transform, the word means to change and never go back. So I am trusting God to transform me more and more into the likeness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and we chatted about it with the song. As I look at him as if in a mirror, I will be transformed from one degree of glory to the other. Do I transform into just the better part of me, the better version of me? No, I transform into the likeness of him. I want to ask you a question. Can a dead man expect anything from anyone? No, you cannot. And this is the part that we struggle with. You see, if I have truly died to my own desires, and those desires may include my desire to be recognized and to be loved by people. If I have died to my own desires and the only life that I now live, I live in him. What can people or institutions do to me? You see, Henny's going to teach us some amazing stuff with how do we deal with offense, and it is going to come. But I want you to look just three steps ahead and ask the Lord to cultivate in your heart an unoffendable heart. You see, if our greatest example, the one that we chase, the one that we want to be transformed in, if we look at him, we see Jesus dragging his cross. He was beaten, so much so that you could see his lungs, like through his skin. He was whipped so many times. He was dragging that cross, and as he dragged that cross, he was spat on. And still, he hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That is the unoffendable heart. Why? Why is it possible for Jesus to have an unoffendable heart? Because he sees the bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture. You see, we think that our 70 or 80 or 90 years here on earth is a lot. And we struggle to go through our wilderness experience, our 40 years in the desert, we struggle to go through that with a joyful heart. Because we have not learned to be tenacious, to hang on to every word that God has promised us. Everything that he has said will come to pass in my life, even though I cannot see the fruit thereof, like the story with Joseph. You see, I don't have the patience and the perseverance to hang on and allow God in the meantime to create character in me. Why don't I have the perseverance? Because I'm forgetting the bigger picture. I have not been called to have a hope and an inheritance in this world. My hope and my inheritance is not in this world or of this world. My identity does not lie here. If I'm waiting for leadership to acknowledge my gifts and to slot me into some or other position, and I get offended when they don't do that, where is my hope? In my leaders? That's a very dangerous thing to do, to hope in people. Everywhere in the Bible where it draws up a standard and it says, this is what a good leader should be, and he goes through the list. He never, never, ever did any one of the writers of the Bible say that this is what you can expect from a leader. It only said, this is what a good leader should be. It's always the, what am I busy with? What is in my heart? Not you can expect this and this and this, to receive this and this and this. The only thing that we can expect to receive is hardship. To suffer. Like Christ suffered. That is what we can expect. It's difficult. I know it's hard. It's hard to, for a moment, not focus on the here and the now and the fact that you do not feel loved or appreciated or acknowledged by certain people, certain organizations. It's hard not to expect at least some form of a return on investment. But if I understand the complete work of the Bible, the complete message of the Bible, it says that I will not have it here. I will have trouble and tribulation. I will be hunted for his name's sake. That is what I can expect here. But my eyes are not here. My eyes are there. Where am I headed? I'm headed to this beautiful inheritance. And that is where my focus should be. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love bears all things, even my brother or my sister standing next to me who is a bit immature in a certain area. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You see, the world teaches us to love ourselves. How many ad campaigns do you see on a daily basis telling you to love yourself, to give yourself a break? That is the agenda of the world. Don't get tripped up by it. See it for what it is. And remember to adjust your perspective. I do not look at the world to teach me what I should be busy with or how should I form my referencing system in my mind. The Bible teaches me that if I love my brothers and my sisters and I love my leaders, I will bear all things. I will believe all things. Believe the best. Give them the benefit of the doubt. I will hope all things. And I will endure all things. All things. No exceptions made. Not a list of an appendix list that says all things except these. All things. We have been called to love one another with this love of 1 Corinthians 13. John 17, verse 4, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We do not belong here. Our citizenship is in heavenly places. And we should allow the Holy Spirit to constantly renew our minds, to interpret what goes on here from a heavenly perspective. Not to take a little bit of the heavenly perspective and a little bit of the earthly perspective and do something in between. I'm going to set myself up for offense. Matthew 5, verse 3 to 11. And on this thing, you can have a whole sermon. I mean, it's ridiculous. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who inherits the kingdom of heaven? Who gets rewarded with the ultimate reward? The poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does it hurt when people do horrible things to you or just even ignore you? I think that's the worst of it. This verse says, blessed are you because you have been hurt. I will comfort you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who? The strong? Those who overcome, those who just step over every obstacle, those who just fight on and fight through. No, those who are meek and gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, we do serve a righteous God. The problem is just that we expect him to set everything right in the here and the now. We say, God, I have been unjustly and unfairly treated. Sort it out. Guess what? Sometimes he will and sometimes he won't. Because God plays the long game. He plays the long game. Eventually the scales will balance because he is a just God. But we will not have our reward here. And if we don't get justice here, we can still have a joyful heart because we will have it eventually. You see, our 70, hopefully 80 years here on earth, it's but the blink of an eye when you put it next to an eternity. And we forget that. We play the short game. So I'm going to end off with this part, and I think when we forget who we are, when we forget where our identity lies, let's rush to Matthew 18. You're welcome to go to your Bibles. We're going to be here for a bit. Matthew 18, verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Just to put this in perspective, a denarius is a day's wage for a common workman. One talent is the equal of 6,000 denarius. That equals to 20 years of wages for a 6-day work week. One talent equals 20 years of working, not using any of your money, just giving it to the person that you owe it. In our modern day and age, one talent would amount to 6.5 million rand. So there is a servant who owes his master 65 billion rand. I don't even want to know how he amassed that amount. He owes his master 65 billion rand. His master says, I will forgive this debt because you obviously cannot repay the debt. And what does this guy do? He takes a guy who owes him a small amount and he says, I'm going to put you in jail until you can repay the debt. And Jesus is likening us who cannot forgive those who trespass against us to this guy, who have been forgiven all, who have been forgiven a debt that we could never, ever possibly repay. We have been forgiven that debt. How is it possible that we feel we have the right to hold other people accountable? You see, we need a perspective change. In the world that we live in, it's all about survival of the fittest. It's the one who screams loudest, who fights hardest, they win. In the upside down kingdom, it's the ones who love spontaneously. Those who are meek and gentle and kind. It is them who will receive a reward from their Father. And if we forget what we have been forgiven, may we remember Matthew 18. We have been forgiven everything. Everything. What is a little offense or even a big offense that we hold?
Sure. As Belene shared there, I just got this feeling that some of us here, including myself, kind of feels this really raw thing happening in our hearts, and I just want you to acknowledge that. Don't shy away from that. You know, often when we get emotionally stretched or challenged, you know, you kind of feel, I want to run away because it's unsafe. It's not unsafe. God wants to do something special with you, together with us this morning. So quickly stand with me. Let's just... So it's so interesting. I read a slogan of something in the week that says, I'm unoffendable. I took tools to my dad while he was working. Did you ever read that? For those of you that don't know, sometimes when you take your dad tools and you take him the wrong stuff, then that's some of the worst yelling at you can possibly get. So you can have a seat again. Do you also hear a hum on this mic? I'm going to keep on speaking hard so you can put it softer. So as Belene shared, I got this image of having a heavenly perspective, and then someone, you know, someone tells you, can you just hold this nail for me quickly while I use this hammer? And then you hold the nail, and while you have your heavenly perspective, bah, on your finger. And I think the reality of what's happening on earth kind of feels like that. We have, and when Belina and myself also spoke, we were so passionate about these two perspectives, we were just like, okay, then let's do both. Okay, Belene felt there's this heavenly perspective when we should align our hearts, and I'm like, yeah, but you know, even in this heavenly perspective, things happen, you know, and we were like standing one on this side of the table and one of that side of the table, and we said, okay, then let's do it together. Okay, so that's how we ended up here. So while we are there, I just wanna say this. The reason why we do it together is we believe in both. Can we just accept that this morning, that we, although we are not meant to stay and live and have our being here on earth, we have our being in Him, we are still here. And oftentimes we still do hold that nail, and then bah, that hammer falls on your finger and you're like, hey, I'm busy with the heavenly perspective here. You're not supposed to do that, but it happens. And my question this morning is, okay, what do I do with that? How do I deal with that? Firstly, two things that I want you to keep in mind. We are speaking to believers. Now you must say, I'm with you.
Yes.
We're speaking to believers here. We're not speaking to people that doesn't choose Jesus. Okay, this is not, let's expect this of each other and let's expect this of the world, and this is a believer thing. Okay? I forgot now what the second one was, but that was good enough. Right? Okay. Okay, Johannes, I'll tell you later. Now Johannes will listen very attentively to hear the second one. This is for believers, okay, and it's going to happen. It will happen. Be very sensitive. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That eager to maintain, I just quickly wanted to touch on this again. That eager to maintain means use speed. Use speed. Be quick. Don't walk on it. I just wanted us to get that right again. Don't think offense is just going to go away. Here's the second one. There it's gone again. I shouldn't say that again.
I'm so excited for a second.
Can you believe it? Lord, please help us. Eager to maintain your speed. Here's the important thing. I'm just putting a paradigm in this because we do life together. Okay? Use speed. Don't sit in offenses. It's not going to go away. A hard conversation will never become easy. Sometimes we anticipate a hard conversation. That's the second one. I'm saying it now before I say, here's the second one, and then it's gone. A hard conversation never becomes easy. If you anticipate a hard conversation is coming, go have it. By waiting, it's not gonna change it from miraculously being a hard conversation to miraculously being an easy one. Have the conversation. Are you with me? Don't wait. Time doesn't heal that. Okay. The difference between discernment and criticism. Why do I speak about this? I want you to keep this perspective because I'm going to refer to this. The difference between discernment and criticism is this. Discernment says, I discern for the sake of being able to die for you well. I discern what is from God and what is not from God because I have the heart of laying myself down. Criticism is I'm looking at you and I'm looking at myself to find out who's justified best. Who's going to win this? When I end up not understanding the difference between proper discernment and criticism, that shapes the whole heart with which I step into a conversation. If I'm going to discern, what am I feeling? God, what are you saying? God, what is your heart for this person? God, what is it that you want me to learn through this? If I'm busy discerning, wrestling with this, can you hear how the intention is different? But can you hear how from a critical spirit, I end up thinking, contemplating, meditating on things that serves my point, my argument better? By the time we get to speak, I'm ready, I'm going to win. And it's mostly about me, if not completely. So from this place of discernment, I want us to look at a few scriptures. And you'll see, we're not going to speak into every context here, because we are trying to communicate the heart. We want you to catch the heart. What does it look like to deal with offenses on earth while we are here? Acts 24, verse 16. So I always, Paul is speaking here, listen to how special this is. I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. So this word, take pains, I'm really not going to go into detail about this. I want you to be sharp with me. Allow the Holy Spirit to shift a few things before we start praying. Acts 24, verse 16 says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. This word, take pains, it means I exercise myself. I engage in, irrelevant of what they do, this is my focus. What's my focus? To have a clear conscience. What does a clear conscience mean? Literally in the Greek, it says void of offense. This specific portion, this is the ESV. In some of the other translations, it actually says void of offense. This specific portion of scripture means I always take pains, I exercise myself. Whatever they do, this is what I focus on. I aim to be void of offense toward both God and man. Firstly, God, and then man. Remember, we are journeying together here now. We started off by discernment, being critical. Now we're saying, God, I'm focusing, irrelevant of what everyone else is focusing on, I'm exercising myself. What does exercise do? Do we start off fit? Nama? Help us here, brother. Seems like you are the only one exercising in this. Not at all. What happens when we get hurt? You can do 1% of what you used to be able to do. Are you getting this? When you get hurt, yeah, you don't just return to your original form. You have to exercise. And the Holy Spirit knows that. We will have to exercise. We will exercise to have ourselves void of offenses. It's not going to just happen, especially when we get hurt. Again, I'm not speaking to those of us that think we got hurt. Some of us really get hurt. We have to exercise this. How do we exercise this? We make sure that we have a clear conscience. We exercise to have a clear conscience both toward God and secondly to man. Listen to this. Matthew 5 verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Belen also touched now on Matthew 5. It was so special to me as we are thinking about this previous verse, saying having a clear conscience toward both God and toward man, Jesus himself is saying, but I say to you, what do we need to pray aligned with him? We need to hear what he's saying. We cannot do that on our own. You cannot engage in any way with someone trying to deal with offenses from your own perspective. You know, if you read that whole portion of scripture in Matthew 5, there's a lot of, they said this and they said this and blessed are these and whatever, but I say to you, meaning, let me say and you interpret from my words. Don't you interpret from anyone else. You go and you interpret from God directly. So where are we now? Third step. Difference between discernment and criticism. Discern properly. What do I do with what I discern? I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense, both toward God and toward man. Can we go on? Are you with me? Sons of the Father means that we resemble him on earth. Classic definition of Christian prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for those things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I'm going to read that again. A classic definition of a Christian prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. With confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. We read in Luke 17 verse 1, he said to his disciples, temptation to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. That temptation to sin, again, it means stumbling, a cause of stumbling or offense. Offenses, temptations to sin, temptation to be offended, a temptation to stumble, or a temptation to lead someone else into temptation will come. It will come. Expect it. I don't say align your heart with it, but expect it. It's going to come. We know it's going to come. Be awake. I'm ending off with this, and then we're going to make sure that we get this. Romans 2, verse 2 to 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I'm going to read verse 4 again. Catch this with me. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your heart and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you not know that it is God's kindness that is meant to lead us to repentance? How do we do conversations of offenses? Do we do it from kindness? From pain. We do it from justification. We do it from, I have formulated my argument over the last week and a half. I know, I have run through every possible question you can ask me, and I'm ready for it. Can you hear the heart? It is God's kindness. Have you seen how when you go to someone that's not expecting of it, and you say, I just want to say, I've been really critical of you, and I want to repent. How that unlocks spirit of repentance. Have you seen how when you go and repent towards someone, how oftentimes someone would actually respond by saying, you know what, actually, I was wrong. I'm not saying expect that. I'm not saying do it for that reason. But I'm saying it's often when we understand how God is through his grace, guiding us through his kindness to have these harder conversations, oftentimes those conversations would end up in mutual repentance and forgiveness. What are we sure of? If I enter a conversation having a well-formulated argument, I might, if I'm lucky, end up walking away, winning the argument, but losing the relationship. At the very best, if I enter a conversation trying to deal with offenses while walking into the conversation, while aiming at winning the conversation, I'm almost sure to lose it, to lose the relationship. No one else that I know of have ever walked out of a conversation saying, you know what, I was so offended, and by your well-structured argument, I now feel so much better. I am now completely healed because of your play on words and your excellent skill on outwitting me with this very hard conversation that we just had. And somehow we enter into conversations like that. What's really important this morning, and then I'm trusting God that we can pray together. This is an agreement. As we listen to this, this is an agreement that we as a church family align our hearts with. Can you see that if we all agree to this, that we are going to create a space for every single one of us to be welcome here? Just think about that for a moment. If we agree to this morning, it means that you are welcome here with your mistakes, with your immaturity, with the things that you are battling with no fear of being judged or condemned or chased out, but the potential of having someone love you to maturity in Christ. If we notice things in each other, yeah, we will be speaking the truth in love with the intention to build up, not the intention to break down. Can you see how that stirs the potential of having a vulnerable heart revealed and exposed to each other? But if we do not have this agreement this morning, us going through hardship might be something we go through somewhere else. we kind of put a face on when we come to the gathering, because you can't call that church. People with plastic hearts and plastic faces can't be called church. This is not church then. This is just a gathering of people doing very random stuff. Singing with eyes closed and no one's looking at anyone. Heard a pastor once saying, you know, if you don't understand what baptism is and your heart's not in that, you didn't get baptized, you just went for a swim. There were a lot of people watching you. So we can end up sitting here making a whole lot of random, doing a whole lot of random stuff, drinking coffee before the time, and then, you know, sitting in random places, being told stuff, looking at each other, and then sing a few songs and go home, but that's not church. God is inviting us and He's saying, I want my body to be my bride and I want her to look like I intended her to look. We need each other. We need vulnerable hearts. We need to be able to speak. I'm going to go through this again and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to stir something in your heart. What are we aiming at? We are aiming at properly discerning. God, what am I going through? Not critically. Not measuring on a scale. God, where am I winning and where am I losing? God, properly discerning in my spirit, God, what's going on? Come show me. We are exercising ourselves to have a clear conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man. From that void of offense in which I exercise myself, I am praying for those who persecute me. What do I pray? I pray aligned with His Spirit. If after my prayer conversation is needed, I pray again. I say, Lord, show me. How do I feed from Your kindness? According to Romans 2, verse 2. How do I feed from Your kindness and how do I create a space of kindness where we can deal with this? Holy Spirit, we trust You this morning that You'd stir in us discernment, stir in us this gift. God, as we discern, like Belen shared, please stir within us this perspective of Your kingdom. How much You've saved us from, how much You've forgiven us from. And then let us not be that one, Lord, that does the complete opposite. We've been forgiven so much, Lord. It's our privilege and our honor to also forgive. Set free this morning. We are praying this morning for those who persecute us. When we need to have a conversation, God, we pray in Jesus' name that You stir within us this kindness that we've received from You. Holy Spirit, help us to have conversations of kindness, in truth, laying down ourselves, Lord. As we just stay in this moment, will you be brave enough to ask the Holy Spirit what relationship can you pray into this morning? And I want you to take this moment, right here, right now, and exercise this. Ask God for proper discernment. Ask Him to void your offenses towards Him towards man, and start praying for that person. Start calling out to God for that person. Aligned with what he's praying this morning. If you know this morning as you are sitting here, this is worth a conversation, you need to go speak to this person, the offense didn't lift as you only pray through this, trust God for what this kind of conversation would look like. Can we just, as we stay in prayer, can we just stand together, and I want us to just acknowledge this together as a church family and just say, Lord, because we are your bride, I will be eager to maintain. Can you just be busy with God and just proclaim this to him? Because this is not first and foremost something that we proclaim or declare over each other. This is something that we say to him. Lord, with regards to this small portion of my heart, I'm willing to be eager to maintain the unity between me and my brother and my sister. Can you just declare that this morning in your own words, just for a moment? I'm going to end this service off for us, and what I want us to do is, I just want us to turn to each other, turn to someone next to you after I've prayed for us, and then just pray an encouragement over them. Don't guide or counsel or anything unless you feel the Holy Spirit stirs something in your heart, but just pray an encouragement over each other to walk aligned with what God started in your heart this morning. Is that okay? Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for this special time that we can spend together in your presence. Not being some random group of people coming from all different places, sitting in the same venue for the sake of whatever we don't know. We are your bride, we are your people. Lord Jesus, we just submit ourselves to you, and we thank you for the special time that we have together here this morning. God, thank you that you stir through your Spirit within us a unity that we cannot get in any other way. We are one because you say we are one through your Spirit. And from a place of being one this morning, we just acknowledge this calling. Be eager to maintain this unity. Maintain this unity. Be quick. God, and as we align our hearts with this, we thank you for a miraculous work that you are doing in our hearts this morning. And as we just turn to each other, Lord, and we just pray an encouragement and a blessing over each other, Lord, may it be from a place of love. A self-sacrificial love. The type of love that's only found in you, Jesus. It's found in you, Father, revealed to us through your Spirit. God, we honor you. Thank you for this time that we have together. We pray a blessing over this week, and we just honor you for revealing yourself to us throughout this week. Thank you for family. Thank you for so much healing and restoration happening in this family because of the unity that we have with you and the unity that we have with each other, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.